today we're going to talk about Elijah under the juniper tree at the table of the Lord. How many know I have found now that everywhere I look in the scriptures, I see the table of the Lord? How many have been reading your Bible and like, wow, that's what Pastor's saying. There he is again, and there's the Lord again, and there's the Lord again, and there's the Lord again. Can I tell you? He is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He's already there before you ever got there. And we've seen that in our study, and I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're getting something out of it. But the man of God, Elijah, wow. Last week we saw him. You know, he was at the brook Cherith. He was strong and confident, courageous, not intimidated by anybody, stands before King Ahab and says, you know what? It's not going to rain, thus saith the Lord. It's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. That's pretty bold, isn't it? And while he is making altars to Baal, the rain god, so to speak, and Jezebel, his wife, wicked as all get out. And so here, caters to her and allows altars to be built. This is Israel, the king of Israel. Hey, old girl, this is God's people. God's people don't make idols and Baal worship. But in America, a lot of people who may be claiming to be God's people are lo ami, as Hosea said, the prophet Hosea said, these are not my people. So although they are God's people, they're not behaving as God's people. Is anybody here hearing me? So God's man, Elijah, the prophet of God, comes out of obscurity, comes out of nowhere. Somebody was a nobody from nowhere, and God's using him in incredible ways. And just a brief interview of the last encounter, the word of the Lord came to him after he confronted King Ahab and told him to dwell by the brook Cherith. And he obeyed, and God commanded the ravens to prepare a table there by the brook. Wasn't that fun? And I told you that the ravens went over to the palace, grabbed a turkey by both wings, and dropped it on top of Elijah. Now, when you're preaching and you're studying your Bible study and you're teaching, you can get the food there however you want to. But I'm sure it wasn't Uber. Somehow, God commanded ravens, and these ravens who normally are feeding their own flesh are now serving the Lord. Because why? God commanded it. I mean, no, God can take that which is natural and make it supernatural. And the ravens fed the man of God for, I don't know, a long time. Doesn't tell you, but it was a long time, maybe years. And the brook dried up. And then after the brook dried up, God spoke again. And the word of the Lord came again and said, arise and go to Zarephath, for there I have commanded a widow to prepare a table for you there. If I had to have another title, it would be a place called there. How many know if God's going to get you where he needs to get you so he can give you what he needs to give you? If you don't obey the command to go where he tells you to go, you may not receive the blessing that God has prepared for you there. So this time, you'll notice verse 3 of chapter 19, Elijah is now not guided by the word of the Lord, and we want to see what happens, 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Okay, he's telling what happened at Mount Carmel. Also, how he had executed the prophets of Baal, 450, with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a message. Just a little note, just a message by email to Elijah saying, you know what, let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life, take your life by one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, I'm going to kill you. May the Lord kill me if I don't kill you is what she said by this time tomorrow. And she sent that note, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Very important. That's why I underlined it. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, a juniper tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father. Then he lay there sleeping under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him. How many of you like to be touched by an angel? More than a movie. he said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals. Oh, God is great. He baked his pastor a cake. And there by his head was a cake baked on coals, hot cake, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back second time and touched him again and said, "Arise and eat again, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave. God, more to this. And he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing in here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone, I am left, and nobody's with me, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire either. And after the fire, what was it? What was it? So it was when Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, I love the word of God. At first I thought my Bible was messed up or maybe it's a misprint. But here we are again. What are you doing in here, Elijah? Same thing. Here we go again. Father God, bless this word. If there's anybody here struggling, suffering, may they understand. Elijah was a man of like passions, just as us. And the enemy does not like it when we serve the Lord, when we are commissioned and commanded, and we're filled with faith. He wants us on the run. He wants us to run in fear and hide. But God, help us to exchange the truth for the lies that Satan told us, and to do what God has commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, and everybody shouted. What a contrast. Elijah under the juniper tree. I looked it up. It looks like the same place when you get to the cave is the same place Moses was on Mount Sinai. Horeb is Sinai. And so we'll get there in a minute. But I want us to concentrate on verse 3. Elijah was not guided by the Lord. And after the encounter on Mount Carmel, King Ahab told Jezebel, she sent a message, just a little note, and Elijah, at the same time, the next day, she was coming to kill him. So he took off running in the fear for his life. He exchanged his faith for fear. He exchanged truth for lies. I mean, no, that's what Romans 1 says, that people have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship the creature instead of the creator. And that's one of Satan's tricks to get us. It's such a contrast. We see Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal, executing them after calling fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel. That's a big day. How many know that's a big win? Maybe you should have been there. How many know when God takes care of breaking down altars of Baal, how many know the church ought to shout amen and glory to God? And that's what has to happen in America. How many know God needs to bring the church to the place where we destroy and tear down false idols and raise up worship to the one true God? And they had a revival. I mean, on the mountain, they were trying to get God's attention, the prophets of Baal, cutting themselves, dancing, putting on a show. I mean, no, your dance and your show is not going to move the hand of God. But a 30-second prayer by the man of God called fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, and everybody began to chant, "Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God." How many know that's a great day in the house of the Lord? That's camp meeting, if you please. But now he sees God do all this stuff, and he's running in fear. What a contrast. He sees God's miracle provision, 450 priests of Baal, and now he thinks one crazy woman named Jezebel is more than he can handle. Isn't that something? From great victory to low, low. How many's ever been in the highs and lows of life? How many's ever been up and down with Jesus? And it's in those high spots that we sometimes get so proud and arrogant as though we got this. How many know it's the Lord that took care of it? Elijah was just the servant who created the altar. Amen? It was the Lord who it was his faith, but the Lord licked up the sacrifice. What did he do? He took the bull and he cut it. I'll tell you, if you're taking notes, the first thing you want to do to see kind of revival like that is cut the bull. Cut the bull in pieces and place it in the altar. How many know you got to set up an altar to God and then challenge all the worldly people that your God or my God? Let's see whose God is the God. It wasn't enough to cut the bull and put the fire and the wood there. He dug a trench around the altar. And in the middle of a drought, he pours a barrel of water in it. One time, two times, three times, to make certain that the people of God knew what his God could do. Is anybody here believe in Yahweh, the one true God? He is God. And he licked up the sacrifice. Fire came down. Ahab tells his wife. The wife sends a message, and the man of God runs in fear. What a difference a day makes. And so, he's in the wilderness, and I don't see a command from God to go there, but he went there. He drops his servant in Beersheba, and he ends up under the juniper tree in the desert. What in the world is going on? He told the prophets of Baal, "You prophets of Baal, who eat at the table of Jezebel, you don't know what it's like to eat at the table of Yahweh." How many know there's only two tables you can choose to eat from? And Elijah said, "Hey, you stand between two decisions. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve the world." How many know you got to make up your mind to serve God and God alone? And he showed out. God showed up and showed out. And even the mighty Elijah, who poured and prayed and obeyed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. What? Prayed again and God sent the rain. He prayed again and God sent the rain. God's answering prayer. There's no reason for the man of God to be depressed. But here we find him. Then God used him to raise the widow's son back to life. We didn't even get to talk about that. And he's the one who challenged the prophets of Baal and proved Yahweh is the one and only God. And I'm sure that Ahab, I'm not sure whether he repented or not. Because instead of telling Jezebel, his wife, that Yahweh showed up on Mount Carmel, he said, "Elijah showed up on Mount Carmel." I mean, it wasn't Elijah. It was Yahweh. Don't get your eyes on man. How many know man will disappoint you? But God will never disappoint you. Don't get it wrong. But now we find him lower than a flounder in the ocean. Flounders kind of get sideways and lay in the sand. You don't even see them when you go. Anybody ever catch flounder? Anybody eat flounder? Anybody alive? So maybe he had some good reasons to be depressed. I'm not sure. But one moment, he's up, and the next, he's down. The old-timers used to say, when you're up, you're up. And when you're down, you're down. And when you're only halfway up, you're neither up or down. But you're not an old-timer. You don't know what I'm talking about. But some people have this problem because we, as James said, Elijah had like passions just like us. How many know Elijah was just a man? Just like you and me. And so he has bad days and he has good days. And some people, some days they can run for miles like Elijah. The next day they slip into a place where they can't even get out of bed. And we've been here. We see a man pushed to his limits. And I want to visit here. Because sometimes we got God's people who are pushed to their physical, emotional limits. Somehow or another, they allowed fear, anxiety, whatever, to pressure them. In chapter 17, we see his humility. In chapter 18, we see he's the hero on Mount Carmel. And then by the time we get to chapter 19, he's in the pit of depression and despair. I don't know. Does that shock you, Oak Grove? That the man of God, the prophet of God of Israel, who stands in the midst of King Ahab without being threatened, without intimidation, with faith, calling fire down from heaven, and now he's sitting under a juniper tree, a broom tree, and he asked the Lord if he could take him. What a contrast. But in chapter 9, we also see his humanity. He's in the pit. Does it shock you that people of God can deal with depression? Because sometimes they do. And I tell you what, when back in the day, we just couldn't imagine Holy Ghost-filled people struggling with depression or any other kind of disorder or ailment, emotionally, mentally. We don't, you know, we could figure it out that somebody might have a problem with their body, but can't see it, can't understand it. And we say really ridiculous things like, "You're going to be okay, woman of faith, man of faith. Shake it off. Get with the program. Get over it." I mean, no, sometimes God's people can get in a very low place. Hello? And did you know that even great leaders suffered depression in America? Winston Churchill, he suffered from depression. And Abraham Lincoln, what? Abe Lincoln? On many occasions. Charles Spurgeon dealt with depression. Man of God. So you're not alone. If you're dealing with some of this stuff, depressive thoughts and depression affects all classes of people, all races, ages, genders of people. 17.6 million people deal with some level of depression a year. 1 in 5 in a lifetime. It's serious. It's nothing to leave unattended. And you can. I need somebody to help me here. You can receive help from the Lord. If you find yourself in a depressive state, in a temporary state, how many know it's not always that way? But when you're in that state, it feels like it's going to last forever. And so, if you're struggling this morning, let God touch your life and heal you. And many people mistake grief for depression, so you need to make sure you know what it actually is. Sometimes stress can come across as depression or even frustration. I think maybe the prophet Elijah had a little bit of all of it. There's some reasons he's struggling. We'll get into it here, but your brain can release chemicals that serve to numb you, your mind, your body even, warning signs, shock absorbers that alert your mind. And if it gets too out of balance, it can lead to depression. And it's so depressing even to talk about it right now. And many a church pastor and leader don't. And many a congregation walk away feeling like they have no help and no hope. But by God's help and by the power of the Holy Ghost, how many know our God's bigger than depression? He's bigger than anxiety. Our God can make a table in the middle of your desert and he can speak to you. And he can heal you. Anybody believe that today? Now, if it gets too out of balance, man, it can be bad. But we must reach out. We must get help. And what happened to Elijah? I don't know. After drinking from the place Cherith, seeing God fill the oil and the flour, and seeing the dead boy raised by the hand of God, runs to Jezreel from one woman. How irrational. And if God can do all the other stuff, he surely can handle a one woman who thought she was the king. Hear me, my friends. When you get kicked by a mule, you should consider the source. Mules kick. Sometimes life brings on adverse situations. Sometimes medically, sometimes hormonally, sometimes physically. It can happen. Sometimes you get a car accident and your chemical imbalance can just shock your body and send you on waves, flight or fear. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? It's real. It's hard to talk about. But Elijah could have ignored her. He could have ignored her. Or he could have confronted her like he already did her husband. But no, he runs almost 20 miles. Some scholars say almost 30. A marathon. Full of fear, he ran a marathon. I'm not going to run a marathon whether I'm full of faith or fear. But if I get in this place, I'm going to run to Jesus. Amen? I don't know if I'll go that far. But he outran Ahab's chariots. In other words, he ran into the strength of God's power. God took him. He took him because he prayed and he saw the hand of God and the little out in the Mediterranean. He saw the sky, the cloud, the size of a man's hand. And he said, go tell Ahab, prepare your chariot, for rain is on the way. That's the man of faith. A little bit later, he's running in fear. For his own strength is gone. Because he takes his matters into his own hands. He ran himself outside the will of God. Is anybody hearing me this morning? If this man of faith can end up in this condition, so can you and I. And I believe this message is meant for somebody this morning. What did he do? He believed, number one, the enemy's lies. Queen said, your life is over. Your life belongs to me. And he believed it. Can I tell you? My life belongs to the Lord. You got to straighten up and know who you are in the Lord. How many know that the righteous steps of a righteous people are ordered by the Lord? Not Jezebel or Ahab or anybody else for that matter. You have to stop believing in faith to start believing in fear. And so, have you ever felt this way? And God, he's done some great things through you and with you. And then all of a sudden you don't think he's with you at all and you have no purpose. You don't feel fruitful. Or maybe you expected revival like Elijah and it didn't happen. I just want you to know there are winter seasons that come into our life. I want revival. How many of you want revival? But how many know revival is going to come when God says? God's taking a deep breath right now. Don't you worry. If God says there's going to be revival in the land, how many know there's going to be revival in the land? It's not up to me. He's just taking a deep breath. He's just inhaling. I couldn't inhale that much. It's too much dust over there. But God's inhaling. Every time God inhales, how many know there's an exhale coming? And the wind of the Spirit is going to breathe over the waters again, and God's going to send a mighty revival. But in the meantime, you got to deal with life. And so he believed the enemy's lies. Thought he had no purpose, didn't feel fruitful. Don't know why Ahab didn't get saved. Jezebel's trying to kill him. And in winter season, you can barely hear the voice of the Lord. Not sure where to be or what God wants from you. Frustration starts to set in. Problems start to set in. It looks like God has deserted you. It looks like the plans of the future are no good. Israel's going down. The rapture's coming and nobody's going. Boo-hoo. How many know the rapture's going to come when the Lord says the rapture's going to come? And just because there's a delay doesn't mean there's a denial. I wish the Holy Ghost Church would show up this morning. Your delay doesn't mean God's denial. Just means it's his time, not our time. So people can begin to feel helpless and hopeless in these gaps, I call them. And that's where Elijah was. What else happened to him? He soon forgot what God had done. How many believe God is faithful? How many believe that? How many believe God is good? And God has a plan for your life. And so, he forgot God's goodness, his provision, his protection, his power. And today, it's Memorial Day. How many know it's time for some of us to kind of jog our memory? I said, how many know today's a good day to jog your memory and realize that the God of the past is still the God of the future. He's the God on the mountain. He's still God under the juniper tree. There's no reason for you to try to contemplate having God take your life. God has a purpose. You're believing a different plan than God's plan, and you need to free yourself from that. He allowed the enemy to discourage him and to help him to start giving up. He started giving up. He lost the fight. He lost the passion. Have you ever been there? Well, you thought you did when you prayed and nothing happened. He isolated himself from others. This is not good. isolation at Cherith is one thing, to cut yourself away from the world and pray, right? But to completely shut yourself off from other people, how many know that is tragic? Satan loves to mess with God's people when they are alone. He'll get you when you're up on Mount Carmel. He'll get you when you're down under the juniper tree, and he'll get you when you're alone. The main point is that you need to hear this preacher this morning. He's always out to get you. I tell you, in a Pentecostal church, these people have been running, having a Jericho march by now. Chapter 19, verse 4. He left his servant behind and went another day's journey. You don't want to leave nobody behind. You don't want to go nowhere by yourself. I mean, you need to carry people with you. You know what I love about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are family. We are one. When I need you, you need me. We're not going to get there without each other. But together, we're going to make it. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to make it. Tell them you might not look like much when we get there, but you're going to make it. You didn't make that last statement because you didn't want to. Satan can take advantage of you when you're alone. He often does. You say, Pastor, am I entitled to a meltdown? Too late, you already had one. I'm sure you had more than one. But we sometimes speak derogatorily toward God's people who have meltdowns or go into low places. And it shouldn't be. I said it shouldn't be. But the good news, as old Elijah laid under that juniper tree, asking God to take his life, God met him there. When you don't go to where he told you to go, how many glad he'll show up wherever you went? He's a good God. I said he's a good God. And he found Elijah sleeping under the juniper tree, praying. At least he's praying, but his prayer changed. I said his prayer changed. Verse 4. Before he's praying for everybody else, praying for fire to come down. Now he's praying for himself. It's now about Elijah. Let me die. I'm alone. Nobody cares. I have no hope. I have no purpose. I have no body. I have no life. Take my life. I mean, when you get there, that's a pretty low place. And if you're not careful, you allow your mind to float into that kind of environment, it can be very detrimental for your spiritual life and your physical life. I mean, if Elijah really wanted to die, he could have just stayed in Jezreel. Jezebel would have killed him. I found that most people contemplating to die don't really want to die. They're just talking out of their head. And how many know that's foolish talk? Since COVID and long before, there's been a heightened hype emotionally, very fragile mental awareness. People are just struggling. And I'm here to tell you that God can meet you in that place. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Can you say amen to that? And he will find you. He meets us when we come to the end of ourselves. I'm not going to dwell here, but I remember Peter was in the same shape. After the resurrection, Jesus found him, went back to his father's nets, back to his old fishing job. There was no hope. Messiah's dead. Felt he was hopeless. Had no purpose. Had no calling. Had no life. Fishing. But how many know Jesus showed up on the shores of Galilee? And what did he do? He put the coals. I don't know if he took his laser eyes and just boom, or if he had to really make the fire. But how many know he made a fire and he grilled some tilapia. Well, that's the fish that's over there. So you figure it out your way. But whenever Peter saw him, he jumped out of the boat, ran over there, fell on his face like dead. How many know God will meet you in your lowest moment? And he has some food. He comes with hot coals. It's unbelievable how many times I see the Lord preparing a table, even in the lowest, most disappointing places. And when Jesus was with Peter, he said, hey, Peter, do you love me? Well, you know I love you. I love you, Jesus. No, no, no. No, no. Do you love me? And then he starts to get irritated. He said, I want to really know. If you love me, feed my sheep. Go back to the plans and purposes and the will that I put on your life. Quit laying here in depressive state. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. And for Elijah, since I don't want to go flipping back and forth, but some of you say, why aren't you in the New Testament? Just look anywhere in the New Testament and you'll see a table spread where the saints of God are fed. Go back to Elijah. He wakes up from his sleep and he sees a hot coal with hot cakes. He's at the IHOP. The intentional house of purpose. I love to preach my way. You preach your way. The intentional house of purpose. Wake up, Elijah, and eat. Elijah gets up, eats the hot pancakes, whatever it was, and some water, and he goes back to sleep. How good is God? You know what's sometimes very spiritual? A good old nap. Some of you are taking one right now. It's a shame. That is a pitiful shame. You shouldn't be doing that. That's blood and sweat and tears. I'm sweating up here and you're sleeping. That's okay. The disciples were sleeping in the garden when Jesus was being crucified. So you go on sleep on. Don't feel guilty about it. But he started to think nobody cared and says, I've had it. I quit. Life's not good. I'm no longer needed. God's disappointed with me. I reckon because revival didn't come. I didn't get the results. But I can tell you, if he wanted to die, he could have just stayed there and Jezebel would have killed him, taking care of it altogether. But he's tired. He's weary. He's lonely. He's lost his interest. He's feeling guilty. He's exhausted. He's hopeless. He's fearing, dying. He's anxious. He's suicidal. And he adds and says this, I'm no better than my fathers, verse 4. He exaggerates the problem. How many know when you get into those places, it's a gradual degradation. It's a downward spiral. Now he's saying, I'm no better than my fathers. Well, I've got good news for him. He should have known. Nobody said he was better than his father. That's arrogance. Now arrogance is starting to set in. How many know it's a bad place to be? It's another sign that we make things worse in our own minds than they really are. How many ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. We'll come to the altar. We'll deal with all of it. It's not as bad as you think it is. And it's worse than you ignored it to be. I didn't help you there, did I? In other words, you can't ignore these symptoms and signs. But at the end of the day, they're temporary. And how many know God can heal? Never overplay your situation to the point of guilt. He says, it's enough. I quit. And he forgot that God answers his prayer. It rained. I said, the drought is over. Revival's on the way. But he's in depression. And then he questioned God's will in verse 10. When God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I did all this, and now I'm the only one left. Right? But before he did that, when he went back to sleep, the Bible says the angel of the Lord, big L-O-R-D. Many scholars believe that is a Christophany. That is Jesus showing up in the Old Testament to touch him again. Anybody here would like for the Lord to touch you once, much less twice? And he touched him again, woke him up and said what? Eat. Wake up and eat. For where you're going, you're going to need the strength to get there. And he sustained him 40 days and 40 nights till he got to Mount Horeb. I mean, this is serious business. Our God can meet your need. Jesus can touch you and sustain you and strengthen you and pull you out of a dark place and put you back on the path and the will and the purpose and plan he had for your life. That's what Jesus can do. And I, too, believe that pretty much could have been Jesus in the Old Testament with the man of God. In fact, when he got to the cave, I believe it was Jesus there, too. How many know the Lord says, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Says, I'll never leave you. If somebody's here this morning and you're in a state of confusion, depression, anxiety, exhaustion, fatigue, loneliness, whatever. If you don't feel as healthy, I got to tell you, it can get worse if you don't deal with it or let Jesus touch your life. Verse 10, he said, I did all this now, and I'm the only one left, and they're coming to kill me. In other words, Jesus, I'm working for you, Lord. Why do I have to go through this? I didn't sign up for this. He believed his own press report. I mean, Elijah was not the only prophet. The last chapter 18, we saw Obadiah. He hid 100 prophets, 50 in this cave and 50 in that cave. But I want you to know, sometimes prophets have to go to a cave. But just because you're in a cave doesn't mean you have to have an attitude of hopelessness. God could be hosting you in a cave. God could feed you in a cave. He fed you at the brook. He can feed you in that dark place. He can help you if you respond by faith. So he's physically spent, and God knows it is. He's so spent and so tired. And so God lets him talk, get it all out. How many know that prayer, God will let you just vent? God will let you complain like Habakkuk the prophet did, or Habakkuk, or whatever you call him. He let him complain the whole first chapter. And then chapter 2, he stands and says, the Lord has perched up on the tower, and he is saying to me that he has plans for me. Write the vision down and run with it, so the people that you are touching can be affected by what I've done for you. I mean, no, God has a plan for the prophet Elijah. And the plan is not to die under the juniper tree. And even if you're a Jew, even if you're a Jonah, I mean, God can find you under the shade tree. Jonah was feeling pretty good, but he was angry with God, and he didn't want Nineveh to be saved. I mean, no, you can really get in a pickle. You've got to learn that when you're emotionally spent, when you're physically spent, when you're drained and you're given, you give and you give and you give, and the constant stress can break you down. Too much adrenaline. And you must unplug, as Moses had to, David had to, Jonah had to. King Saul, we went to see David the other day, and King Saul was like a madman with the responsibilities of being king. And David had to come play the harp. You remember that? And if you don't get in the presence of the Lord and dine with the Master and realize his presence is with us, you can certainly digress. All this to say, he fell asleep, and all at once the angel of the Lord touched him, gave him water and hot cakes, and he ran on the journey. That was too much for him, so he got up and ate and drank and was strengthened by the Lord. And he traveled 40 days, 40 nights, until he arrived at Mount Horeb, or Sinai. Verse 9 said, then he went in the cave, and he spent the night there. From the tree to the cave. From the brook to the tree to the cave. From the brook to the mountain to the tree to the cave. I don't care where you go, my friend. I mean, oh, the Lord's going to be there. And we see a table spread for Elijah under the tree. And God provided to get him to keep going. And he still has a plan. And God has a plan for you, my friend. The first order of business is get out of the bout of depression. I said the first order of business today is to get out of this bout of depression. You're not the only one, Elijah. God hasn't forgotten about you. You're not finished. You don't have to quit. This should be an encouraging message. Somebody ought to be feeling good about this. Low times can come to believers, but God will meet you. And if anybody's here today as they come back to the platform, I'm going to spend some time in the altars today. We got 15 minutes. 15 minutes. Shut it down early on purpose, because I know under the sound of my voice, somebody's dealing with something. And you can deal with it privately, and you can go home and deal with it privately, and you can just shut yourself in and be alone. Or you can let the church of God pray for you and the God himself to touch you. How many know God is able? He's waiting to touch you in these altars. Whatever place you're in this morning. if there's a hint, a tendency of depressive thoughts, if you want to quit, you're running in fear, God's waiting to touch you in that place. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and I will give you rest." What did Elijah need? He needed rest. He needed nourishment. He needed to spend time in the presence of the Lord. And your depression season is temporary, and it's not a sin or the result of sinning all the time. It is how you deal with this season that can cause you to go into deeper sin. So it matters how you deal with these moments. Some people ignore them. Some ignorant people say Christians can't be depressed, so they tell them to snap out of it. Where's your faith? It's foolish. Pastor's not doing that today. Yahweh God promises to be with us, to help us, to sustain us, and to bring us to that place of health and healing again.